We're in the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 13. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Heavenly Father, be our teacher and guide today by your Spirit. Help us, grow us up in our knowledge, in our understanding of your gospel. Lord, let us love you more as you teach us today. Let that love overflow and spill into the lives of others around us. Lord, this work is too great for us. Without you, we would have no hope in it, so help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're nearing the end of a second cycle. And so they didn't have chapter and verse when they wrote these. Mark wasn't like, okay, 10, dot, dot, 13. Wasn't like that, but they have a way that they structure their ideas and thoughts to draw them out. And one of the ways is this threefold structure here in Mark, where Jesus announces, "Hey, I'm a king, but I'm not the kind of king that you're expecting. I'm a king who's going to go to a cross. I'm a king who's going to die. And death cannot hold me. I'm going to rise again after 3 days, and that's the kind of king I am, and this is the kind of kingdom that I'm setting up." And then he immediately would face controversy when he would say something like that. There would be some controversy, and then right after that, there would be some teaching elements. And that's where we are today. We're in the teaching section, and last week we saw some teaching on marriage. Today it's on children. So the children who were left in the room, I know where you are. I can see you. I'm going to talk to you some today, too. How do we view children? How do children view Jesus? And what do children have to do with the kingdom of God? I love all this because it's so practical. I love this text because we have so many children at Grace. Have you looked around lately? We have a lot of kids. Unless my count is bad, and it might be, we have 5 on the way. That is fantastic. That is beautiful. We have a ton of kids. So when I saw this text, I was fired up. It's exciting. It has to do with kids. Grace has a ton of kids. There's so much I could say just about that. And I've said it to several people who work in the nursery and some in children's church. Listen, it can be hard. Ministry to kids can be tough. Being a parent is tough, tough, tough. Being a school teacher, administrator is tough. It is so hard. Just ask Howard and Melissa. Ask them. It is hard. It is not an easy go. But I know this to be true as well. I know that there are churches all around this country and around the world who would give their right hand to have children in their midst. To hear the sound of a baby cooing or even crying, even screaming their head off. There are churches who don't have that. They don't have it. Where are we on that? I think this text gets us there. We have children in our midst, and it's ours to minister to them and to love them. This text also makes me uneasy. Last week's definitely did, because it was on marriage and divorce and remarriage. This one also has a bit of a tinge to it if you let it. Like, on the surface, it can just be cute. But if you hear what Jesus says when he says, "Truly," or "Verily, I say to you," if you have ears to hear, it can be a danger here too. Because it's a lesson for all of us adults in the room. There's stuff here for kids, there's stuff here for adults. It's for everybody today. Jesus loves children. It's the first point right out of the gate. Jesus loves children. It's easy. Our text opens with parents bringing their kids to Jesus. Here they come. They're bringing them in. Luke's parallel passage uses a different term. This term can be child up to the age of the girl that Jesus raised up earlier in Mark. You remember that? Older child. But Luke's gospel also includes a term that could mean infant. So this is a wide range of kids. Infant all the way up. Coming to Jesus with their parents, or bringing them to him. Bringing children to the rabbi for blessing was common in Judaism. The practice goes back. It's deeply entrenched in the Old Testament. It's a pervasive theme of the blessing of children, the passing on of covenant blessing. We'll talk a bit more about that later. There's nothing higher, nothing better than Jesus being able to take these children in, to welcome them in. As Presbyterians, as good Presbyterians, we know the depth of our brokenness. We know that. We profoundly believe in total depravity. So how in the world are we to deal with parenting our children? Because we know that to be a reality for them too, right? Children in the room. Children, are you sinful? Are you? Are you broken? Children, I dare say you could all answer a pop quiz about your parents. Mine could, in a heartbeat. Mine would tell you, yep, that is a sinner. So is mom. If we gave them that quiz, they would answer that. If you asked my children, "Tell me about your dad," they would tell you, "He's a sinner." But children, do you know that you're sinners too? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that for our children? We take them to Jesus. That's exactly what they're doing here. It's the only thing we can do. It's all we've got left. Kids, you need Jesus, just like your parents. Your parents fly to Christ. They run to him when they're broken. Children, you do the same. Jesus isn't here bodily. We can't go to an address in Israel and take our kids to Jesus and have him hug them and bless them. But we have no less opportunity today, in fact, more, to take them to Jesus by his Spirit. We can speak the truth to them. We can tell them of the glory of Christ and his gospel. We can pray for God's blessing on our children. That's what these parents were doing. They simply wanted their children to be with Jesus, to be blessed by him. Do we do that? Do we take our kids there? So the parents are bringing their children to Jesus. Here they come. And then something happens. The disciples see it and they rebuke them. Rebuke is exactly what it sounds like. "Hey, stop, cut it out. Stop bringing them up in here." They rebuke the parents. You can guess what's going on with the disciples, maybe. They think this is a colossal waste of time. Huge waste of time. Look at all the great things that... Okay, we're beginning to get a sense here of who Jesus is, right? We're all the way in chapter 10. We began this train in chapter 1. We're getting a sense of where this is going and some of the grandeur of it. We're getting glimpses of incredible things Jesus has done and said, amazing things. And now these kids are filling up all the time. We don't have time for that. We've got grown-up stuff to be about. Maybe that was on their minds. Huge waste of time. They believe Jesus should be about more important things. He's got better things to do with his time than to deal with your snot-nosed kid. They had adopted a common cultural outlook on children. By the way, children in this day weren't idolized in any way like they are in our society. I didn't bring it in, but I read a note, a quote that was brought up in several readings about this passage, this common text where a husband was writing to his wife. And while he was away, she had found out she was pregnant. She let him know, and he said, "Great, if it's a girl, kill her. If it's a boy, let him live. I'll see you when I get home." Culturally, it was very different. That's evil. It's bad, bad news. They had less than no rights. They couldn't contribute to the value and prosperity of the family by their work ethic. So they didn't get a vote at the table. They had no rights. Maybe the disciples have picked up on some of that. They believed that Jesus, and in fact the kingdom of God, had more important things to be about than children. There's very likely only a few things that sting more than rejection. Parents, or even if you're not a parent and you're in the room and you've experienced the sting of rejection by a group, you know exactly what that's like. Here you come. And you so desperately want to be liked and taken in by a group. You want to be with the cool kids. There's kids playing in the playground. They're your age. You don't know them. You come up to them. You want to play. And they all turn around and run the other way. Is that a great feeling? No, it's terrible. It's awful. You want to be included. You want to be in. You want to be on the in crowd. And you experience the sting, the slice, the pain of rejection. It hurts. Kids rejecting you. Kids looking down on you for whatever reason. You're just not in the in crowd. Parents, it hurts when you see your kid go through that. Rejection. Not on the in crowd. Much of our lives, I think, are dominated in one way or another by dealing with rejection. We avoid being rejected. We don't want to be rejected. What does the gospel say to that? What does Jesus have to do with us and rejection? Here it is right here. He was indignant. That's a visible expression of the feeling of anger. So it wasn't just this commentary on this insight into Jesus' inner workings here, which sometimes the Gospels can do. It wasn't that. He was outwardly angry. He was indignant. You don't stop them from coming to me. That word is not used of Jesus very often, by the way. Not at all. You can read a lot about Jesus. He does a lot of great things. Sometimes he gets angry. Very few times. And he does so without sin. He's perfect. This isn't sinful anger. This is absolute righteous, the sovereign of the universe kind of anger right here. He's indignant. when he saw the disciples hindering the families, hindering the children, he gets angry. The question we have to ask is why? We just saw that Jesus again was tested by the Pharisees. You'd expect him to be indignant with him. Doesn't do it. The text doesn't say he was indignant, and when he gets tested again, this satanic testing came on Jesus again. We don't get any hint that he is angry or furious there. And yet here we go. Why is that? And it's this simple reality that's so hard to comprehend sometimes, and it's this: God loves children. God loves kids. He welcomes children. God has time for the lowliest on earth. God has time for them. God has time for those who've been rejected by every other group in society. God knows. He welcomes them. Is it any surprise that Jesus, the very Son of God, would welcome them? He is God incarnate. Their behavior violates the covenant goodness of God, which is unfolded throughout the Scripture. By their behavior, I mean stopping these kids from coming to Jesus. From creation, God tells His people to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Children are part of God's purposes in creation. Children are. In the covenant of grace, children are constantly objects of blessing. We just heard in our Old Testament reading, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." It just resonates through the entire passage. I'm going to be God to you and to your kids. To you and to your kids. I make these promises to you and to your kids. It's a theme in Scripture. God loves kids. Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." They're blessings. Blessings. Children are central to the kingdom purposes of God. He loves kids. In verse 14, Jesus is claiming to be the king. He's saying, "Let the children come to the king and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God." He has the kingdom to offer. Why? How can he offer the kingdom? Because he's the king. And the kingdom belongs to these kiddos. So much we can say in application here. One is this. You want to make Jesus indignant? Try keeping kids from going to him. Do you think it made him mad when he was here and doesn't make him mad anymore? You want to make Jesus indignant? Try to keep kids from coming to him. Hinder children from the gospel and Jesus will be indignant. You may feel rejection from 1,000 different sides in your life. You may feel rejection still, a sting from when you were a kid and couldn't be on the in crowd. I don't know. You may spend so much time in your life trying to overcome that sense of rejection that you have been on the outs, you've been left out. One application here is this is one place that you are 100% welcome, is in the arms of Jesus Christ. He exists and His kingdom exists for those on the outs. those who have no status, those who have no say, and all they bring to the table is their need, just like our kids. That's why his kingdom exists. That's why the king came. Come to him. Those of you who have been rejected in a thousand different ways and places, come to Jesus. Kids, come to Jesus. God has blessed us with so many children. So many lives have been entrusted to this covenant community of believers. What are we going to do with that? Are we a hindrance to them? I don't know about you, but I don't want to make Jesus mad. Will we be a blessing to these children, or are we going to be a hindrance to their faith? It's a challenge. It's laying down the gauntlet. What are you going to do to help grow our children in their faith? What are you doing to lead them to the arms of Jesus Christ? Do we long to see the kingdom come in our midst? Yeah, we do. We absolutely do. And sometimes we can be real high-minded about the kingdom. It's all these unseen things. It's all these things up here. And I love what Jesus does here. He says it's like children. You want to see the kingdom coming? Watch a kid run to Jesus. That's the kingdom coming. God loves children. His son, Jesus, the incarnate living word, loves children. And here he is commanding with indignance that we not prohibit anyone, including children, from coming to the king. Is our nursery valuable? Children's church? Beyond any formal program that we have in this church, is it important that we know who our children are and relate to them? That we pray for them? What about when the child isn't yours? You have zero obligation to anybody else's children around you? That is not what is taught in Scripture. We are a covenant community. We are to love, serve, and protect all our children. This is a family. For parents of children raised in the church, I say this: when I baptize infants, you aren't going to raise your kids like they're pagans. You're not doing that. If you're raising your children in the church, you're raising them as Christians. You're raising them in the faith. You're raising them, bringing them to Jesus. It's not this, hey, we're going to raise them however they want to believe and whatever they want to do, and then one day we're going to hope that they would then go from paganism to Christian. It's not the way it works. It's not the way the covenant ever works. We give it to our children. We speak of Jesus their whole life. Here are the vows, by the way. And this is absolutely entrenched and connected in every possible way to the sign of the covenant in baptism. Do you acknowledge your child's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Are your kids broken? Do you claim God's covenant promises in his, her behalf? Do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do your own? Are they going to be saved any different than you? That's the question. Are you looking to anything else other than Christ to save your kid? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him, her, a godly example, that you will pray with and for them, that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Another way you could rephrase that is, you will not hinder your kid from coming to Jesus, will you? The congregation, as members of this church, you've all already made these vows. You've already done it. Because here's the congregational vow to you when a child is baptized, when the sign is administered. Here's what we say. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And then you all raise your hands, or you shake your heads, or you say yes. Do you ever think about what that means? You're agreeing to help with my children, and I with yours. We have a problem, we call each other. We need to work something out, we work it out. We love each other. I don't get asked a lot here about infant baptism, but that's why we baptize. It's a covenant sign. It's just a sign of realities already going on, already at work. It's an outward sign and symbol. It's a seal of what God has promised and who He is and what He's about doing. It's absolutely connected to a text like this. Let them come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom is for those who are childlike. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let me first say what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying all children are perfect. He's not saying children aren't selfish. He's not saying children aren't fallen. He's not saying children are innocent, so they get in because they're innocent. He's not saying that. He's not saying that all children are angelic and so they get in because they're so cute. Let them come to me because, you know, they're so cute. No, He knows very well how selfish. Have you ever met a child that is not selfish? No, of course, children are selfish. It's about me. I want this. I want that. It's what children do, and adults too. Me too. We're selfish. And Jesus is not denying one ounce of that. He's not saying let them come because they're so cute. Let them come because they're so little. He's saying they have zero status. Zero. They don't get a vote. All they have is need. Let them come. That's what they're bringing to Jesus. Not their cuteness, their abject need, their abject poverty of anything else that they have to offer the kingdom. They have nothing. And Jesus says, let them come. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. To those who bring nothing belongs the kingdom of God. It's a powerful truth and a powerful lesson. The only right a child has is not what they have to offer. It's not bought by something that they bring to the table. The only rights they have are given to them from the outside as gifts. That's all they have. And we all know this. Even if you don't have children here today, you know the reality of this. Children are helpless. Especially the little ones. You have to do absolutely everything. It is mind-numbing how much you have to do. Especially at 2 a.m. or 2:30 when they're screaming again. And there you are. Okay, you run the checklist. Dirty diaper. Well-fed. All this stuff. What about that rash they had last week? You run the gamut and all it is need. And all you can do is just keep going back and back and back, because that's what they bring. That's what they have to offer, is abject need. And Jesus is saying, yes, yes, that is what you come to the kingdom with, is abject need. You can never, and here's what makes Jesus indignant, is fundamentally it's a denial to reject children, to to come to Jesus, fundamentally, it's a rejection of the gospel itself. Fundamentally, it's this: you better grow up and get it straight and then come to Jesus. That's what the disciples are saying. Grow up, become adult-like, get it together, and then you'll be welcome at the table. Then you'll be welcome to Jesus. It's a fundamental denial of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Do we see that here? It's a fundamental rejection of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, no. No, you come only with your need. That's what you bring to the table. Bring your need. Bring your emptiness. You can't ever merit the kingdom of God. Ever. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And in fact, here's the dangerous part of this text. If you don't become like a child, you cannot and will not enter the kingdom of God. There's a warning in this text. Yes, it is beautiful. Jesus welcomes the helpless, the needy, and he's saying, if you aren't the helpless and the needy, then you can't come. If you've got it going on, if you've got it together, if you're already on the ends by your work, then don't come. You don't need Jesus. You can't be smart enough, self-sufficient enough. You can't use enough resources to receive the kingdom of God. The only way to do it is to be like a child. Helpless. At the core, again, the issue is an issue of the gospel. Stop trying to earn favor with God. Stop trying to come to Jesus because you're so good and you just have it all together. And these disciples are so grown up. They're so mature. Of course they're on the ends. Time and time again, they're arguing about greatness. I mean, look at all that they've done. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks. This whole argument, and they're still arguing, who's the greatest? Jesus is like, if you don't become like a kid, then you can't come. How do you know you're grown up? If you're always giving the right answers, you're clearly grown up. If you don't have the latitude in your life to be wrong, you're clearly grown up. If you're never content, grown-ups are always wise in their own eyes. You see yourself as a sage of wisdom and godliness in your own eyes. Grown-ups are super confident that they know what's best. In every situation, the disciples just, man, they thought, I know what's best in this situation. It's about to get out of hand with all these kids coming in here. We're going to shut it down. Grown-ups are always like that. We know what's best. Grown-ups will shut you down if they think they already know what you're about. They won't hear you out. Yeah, I know all that. Grown-ups do that. This is what we do. We shut people down. I know all that. I've heard all that. Grown-ups are quick to speak and not listen. Grown-ups want to be thought of as cool and nice and on the in crowd. Grown-ups are very concerned about status. We're concerned about which house we're going to be in. Clearly, I'm not going to Slytherin. Right, I'm a Gryffindor. We're concerned about stuff like that. Grown-ups are. That's us, grown-ups. What about kids? You don't have all the answers. I was just in Sunday school with 8 or 10 of you. You didn't have all the answers. When Jesus is enough, then you know you're a kid. Nothing else makes sense. The gospel is true and beautiful and big and vast, and Jesus is all you got. That's childlike. When you're childlike, you can offer your whole self in love for others. You don't even think twice about it. You just love your parents. You have no, when you're a child, you have no idea how many times your diaper has been changed, how many bottles have been stuck in your mouth. You can't list any of that stuff, but you love your mom and you love your dad. That's how you know you're childlike. You simply receive. You simply get. You get constantly. You're getting. And you just gladly receive. That's how you know you're childlike. When you're childlike, you don't lean on your own understanding, but you just trust others. You just do. I don't know why. I didn't love the water automatically, but when I was a little bitty guy, I'd go to the edge of the pool and my dad would be in there saying jump, and you know what? I would just hurl myself at my dad. Is it because I was such a good swimmer? No. I was terrible at it. When I was 3, why would I jump into a pool not knowing how to swim? Because my dad said jump. And I trusted him. That's what it's like to be childlike. You don't know everything. You don't have all the answers. You just jump. Jesus says, let them come. Let them come in here. Let me bless them. And you just do. You just trust. That's what it's like to be childlike. When status, notoriety, and clicks, etc., suddenly mean much less. That's what it's like to be childlike. You're just a kid. You're just happy to be here. Somebody have popsicles? Be like that. To such belong the kingdom of heaven. You're just glad to be here. Let's eat snacks. Think about how young kids, very young kids, interact with the world around them. Everything's new. Everything's an adventure. Everything is done for them. It's amazing. Be like that with Jesus. Covenant blessing comes in the arms of Jesus. In verse 16 we read, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. It may strike us as odd. We don't often do this. This is, again, in this long line of tradition where fathers bless their kids. And they often did this, and we see a few formal instances of it in the Old Testament by the laying on of hands and the blessing of them. And this is what's going on. Parents just want Jesus to, they want him to do this, to bless, to pass on this covenant blessing to their children. Jesus, just bless my children. It's beautiful. Jesus holding them in his arms. And the question is that a snapshot of you in the arms of Jesus? Helpless. As our song said, in need of dress. Foul, flying to the Savior. Is it you? Where does this blessing come from? It comes from the Father. It's a covenant. He's a covenant God. This is always the way he's interacted with his people. It's always been in covenant. It's always been in these promises. Bestowed on the coming generations. It's beautiful and powerful and meaningful in Scripture. And it points us directly to this great reversal. This absolute, devastating reversal. Here's the thing with Jesus blessing the children who come to him. Jesus himself, according to the Scriptures, is a child, the very Son of God. That's who he is. The very Son of God. The only begotten. And when time came, the Father of glory did not welcome his child into his arms. He said, no, you can't come to me. I will not protect you. I will not hold you. I will not embrace you. I will turn my back on you. That's what the Father said to the Son. The Father of glory said that to Jesus. Here is Jesus welcoming me and you and the likes of us on the outs. He's welcoming us. Come into my arms. Why? Because he would be rejected by his Father for us so that we could come in. The Father would turn his back on his Son so that Jesus could welcome us. The Father would not lay his hands on the head of his Son and bless him. He cursed him. He cursed him. He left him out. He allowed sinful men to kill him. Because that's what we deserved. We do nothing to merit the arms of Jesus. We do nothing to receive this welcome today, to simply come into his arms. We do nothing to deserve that. We have nothing but need. But he was rejected so that we could be welcomed. The Father turned his back on his own Son so that he could welcome us as his sons and daughters. Completely forgiven in Christ. Completely whole in him. We are welcomed and blessed by the Father. Not because we're so cute. Not because we're innocent or cuddly or any of that other stuff. We got nothing but need. We're filthy and needy, and he welcomes us because he rejected his own Son. He took the rejection, we get the welcome. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, these truths are great and yet so utterly simple. We try to come to you with all our stuff together, put together, grown up, and we can't. That's not the nature of your kingdom. Lord, help us to know today, to hear this lesson, that Jesus welcomed children and said, to such belong the kingdom of God. Let us bring to you our need today, knowing that you, our Savior and King, were rejected so that we could be accepted. It's in your name we pray, the name of Christ. Amen.